We're going to continue our series called Mission Possible. You know, it's interesting. We think that if God calls us to something that, oh, wow, he's going to have to really do a miracle here. But you got to understand something. When God calls you to do something, he empowers you to do it. He gives you the equipment and he gives you exactly what you need to pull it off. You know what I mean? It's an amazing thing. And this idea of mission possible means that what God has called us to makes whatever impossible now possible. Does that make sense? And as we go into that, I want to do a couple of things. First of all, I want to show you a graphic. This is from Pastor Greg Lowry. So I want to show this to you. I love what he says here. Now, y'all who don't know, how many of you saw the Jesus Revolution movie? All right, so Greg was that guy. He was the kid in the movie who got radically saved and was a part of the Jesus Revolution. And he was in the founding beginnings of that. He, along with Pastor Chuck Smith, him being younger and Pastor Chuck being older, mentored him. And he started Calvary Chapels. And there was Chino Hills. That was Jack Hibbs. There's Calvary Chapel churches all over America, but mostly in Southern California and California. But he says this, let's pray for another Jesus Revolution in America. How many of you agree that we need to pray for a Jesus Revolution? Now, it may not look like the first one because it was a lot of dope-smoking hippies, you know what I'm saying? And as I look out upon our congregation, some of you were that. So I know that for a fact. And so we have that, but listen, whatever it looks like, we need another Jesus Revolution, amen? So join us in praying for that as we continue to seek God and continue to call out. I've said it before, I even said it in the prayer, we don't have a political problem here, we have a spiritual problem here. This problem in our country and the world will not be solved in Washington, D.C. You do know that, right? Now, that'd be a good place for God to show up, I agree. And he is, in many circles, more than you know. We have more pastors serving in government now, right now, than we've ever had in the history of America. So we know God has his people there. Not just pastors, but those who are called to be there. And I look out across our congregation, I think in terms of our own local government here, you know, it starts at the kitchen table, right? That's where we're going to fix America. It starts there. But it also starts where you can be involved, whether it's in getting on your local HOA, and I just pray God's grace on you for that. Get on your local HOA and serve there. Get involved. There are people here that need to be running for office here in town. You need to be running for school board. You need to step up and run for city council. You need to be involved. You're showing up at county commissioners meetings. Here's the thing. Even if you show up, you don't have to do anything. You just suit up, show up, and go in armed with prayer and the Word of God in your heart, and you seed the atmosphere with the presence of God. How many of you think that could change things? So we have this idea, amen, we got this idea, we got to go, you mean you're calling me, I got to go sit on the board, or I've got to actually stand up to a podium and address, not necessarily. How about just participate in the process? How about just show up? First of all, I'm very proud of our church because you did show up at the polls. Well over 90% of our people voted this year. I mean, no kidding, yeah. Pat yourself on the back. Absolutely. I'm so proud of you. And it showed up over 81% of the people in Gillespie County that voted for conservative values and for the right things. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. So I wanted to share a couple of thoughts on what's going on right now. Watching the news, which I've watched very little, I've been watching Hallmark Christmas movies, and man, just, you know, a little weepy-eyed there. I just, you know, I've been doing some of that, and I got to tell you, I got a lot more peace now than I did a few weeks ago, but, you know, I like you, I was very glued to the TV, very glued to the screens and various things, just trying to figure out what's going on. But, you know, we had an interesting thing happen with the election. How many of you excited about the election? Amen. That's a good thing to be excited about. Went very well. A lot of answered prayer there, but here's the thing. God has cracked open a window for us, and he's done it by his mercy, family. You do understand, we didn't deserve what we got. As a nation, I'm not saying you personally, I'm just saying as a nation, oh, as a whole, we didn't deserve it, but God's mercy and his grace showed up. And I believe it's because God's people prayed and because God's people showed up. I do believe that. But here's the thing. We now have, after the fact, for about 4 to 5 days, we had a little lull in the action, a little peace. I think there was massive confusion in the MSM, the mainstream media, don't you? I mean, massive confusion. We turned on ABC News accidentally one day, and Annette had it going in there, and they were doing a story on Whataburger because there was nothing to report on. I'm like, Whataburger, really? I mean, you guys are hurting bad if you have nothing to say. Well, they've spun things back up. And as you know, I mean, I don't know about you, but watching TV lately has been like watching the NFL draft. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, every day Trump is coming out with, this is a new person, new appointment, all that. And it's been exciting and fun to watch. He's putting together an A-team, I think, that's going to make some massive changes, which change is good right now. Amen? So that's coming. And so we need to be praying, though, for a smooth transition. We need to be praying hard into January 20th. Amen? Because there's some space here, what, 8 weeks, 7 weeks? We've got to be praying and believing God that for a smooth transition of power and that we can get down the road of making America godly again. Amen? Do you see what I did there? One last thing, I want to show you a quote from Tim Barton from Wall Builders. I love Tim and his dad, what they have done in Wall Builders. We must recognize that God has given us time, and now we must go and advance the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. God has given us this window, and we need to take advantage of it. So let's pick up here where we left off on Mission Possible. Today we're going to be talking about someone who made a difference, who made a massive difference. And he made a difference because he showed up. And I want to encourage you with that. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 and 7, but I'm going to start in Acts 5:38, the very last and where we landed in the last sermon in the Mission Possible series. So sorry, ran out of breath there. Acts 5:38. So in the present case, I tell you, who's I? Well, that would be Caiaphas, who was a high priest. They had pulled in Peter and John. They had threatened them not to talk about the name of Jesus. Why? Because some guy got healed when they did it. Jesus' name worked, and an amazing miracle happened, and they were telling them, actually threatening them, not to go speak in that name. So he says this, he's talking to the council of priests, leaders, both civic and religious, and he's talking to them saying, we have a problem here. If we keep them incarcerated, that would be a bad thing. If we kill them, it'll be a bad thing. And he says, here's why. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, that's Peter and John, and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. In other words, if this is not of God, it's not going to go anywhere anyway, so just leave them alone. He's going to make it worse by giving attention to it. Verse 39, but if it is of God, listen to what he says, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Remember, that was 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes, and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they, that's the disciples, that's the apostles, Peter and John, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Verse 42, so here's what they did. The first thing they did, they're beaten, they're bloodied, they're scarred, they're wounded, they're hurting. The first thing they do is they go out, and listen to this, and every day, someone say every day, they operated in civil disobedience here, not rebellion. There's a higher law at work here, and they followed that law. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And I got to tell you something. They were of those who the religious ruler said, they're turning the world upside down. You betcha they are. And so are we, family. We have that opportunity. So week 9, Stephen is the title of today, messenger, martyr, and missionary. I want you to look on the screen. I want to show you this graphic one more time, this picture, because I'm visual because I'm a guy. And so I need pictures. And that helps orient me to what it looked like. We would call this today the public square, where people gather, where people meet. Think about Market Plots on December 7th, 6:30. There'll be a lot of people there, and they're celebrating. The lights are coming on. Christmas is happening. And it becomes a meeting place. It's the public square. They would do discourse and dialogue there. They would talk about the disciples, the apostles now, would preach there. And actually, God was working signs, wonders, and miracles all in that area. It's right on the edge of the outer court of the temple, which you can see there, and it was a huge gathering place. you have to have a visual reference for where this is happening, and now you know where it's happening. So, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the church is only a few days old, and now they're having their first issues. You have to understand, I can say this because I are one, but you put two Baptists in a room, you're going to have 50 opinions. You know what I'm saying? That was the world I came up through, was the Baptist world, and it was like those Wednesday night business meetings. Anybody remember those? I'm still getting over it, a little PTSD from some of those meetings. I'm recovering. But they already, in the very beginning, when they put a bunch of new Christians together, already were having issues. Now, here's what's going on. First of all, the Hellenists were not locals. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jewish people. They didn't speak in the language of the city of Jerusalem, which was mostly Aramaic, by the way, and Hebrew, but mostly Aramaic was dominant. Greek was an outside language, and the Hellenists were part of what was called the diaspora. The diaspora, in translated, means the dispersion. In other words, a lot of Jewish people had been displaced and dispersed over the years through war, through the hammer of Rome, various things, through the intertestamental period, which is 400 years between the end of the close of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New. It's a 400-year gap. During that time, all kinds of things happened. History records, and the Apocrypha has got some interesting things about that. So they were dispersed. So now they all come back for Passover. They're all back here in the land, and now Jesus is getting ready and for his last little bit. But he's already been received up into heaven, and now they're here. They're back. And they're getting saved. God is moving among them. And in the middle of that, listen to this. The Hellenists, they were the ones that were Greek-speaking. They were having a hard time communicating. That'd be like when I went to Ireland a few years ago. My daughter was doing a study abroad program, and she was in London. We went to London, which I could almost understand people in London. You know what I'm saying? They spoke the Queen's English, so I could almost understand it. I would butcher the English language with them, and they laughed a lot at me while I was there. Then we go up to Ireland. I could understand people from Ireland. Then we went to Northern Ireland. I couldn't understand anybody. By the way, apparently it's still English, but it did not make sense to me. Similar to this, they had a hard time communicating. They had a hard time, and so they weren't intentionally leaving anybody out. It's just a logistical thing that happened. Now they have a real practical problem to solve, the church's first practical problem, the first among many. Can I get an amen? Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the number of the disciples, so the 12 call all these people together and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They were pulling a Moses. They were trying to do it all. And that sometimes has been the belief of people in churches that, hey, you're the hired staff, so you're supposed to do all the work. But actually, the goal, and Paul clarified this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, said he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. That's a fivefold ministry. And the role of that is for the next verse, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's so talking about you. It's you. We're supposed to be doing it, but our role is to equip you. Same problem happened here. Happened with Moses. Jethro comes to him and says, what you're doing is not good. Moses was trying to take care of a million people. And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, what you're doing is not good. You need to assign people over tens, hundreds, and thousands. So they broke it down and set up a hierarchy. They organized. Why? So they could multiply the work. Same thing happening here. They pull them together and they realize, wait, we're just 12 guys. We can't serve these thousands of brand new believers who are speaking even different dialects and languages. We can't take care of them. So look what happens. They said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. That means good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So they had good reputations, they were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and now they're going to get anointed and appointed for the duty, for a simple work. So it says this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they needed to have time to study and be before the Lord because God was using them as apostles, which that word means, by the way, missionary. They were missionaries preparing, equipping these folks for the work of ministry. Now, verse 4, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. Remember Stephen's name, because we're gonna camp on him just for a little bit. Stephen, here's a description of him. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And others, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All of these were Hellenists. They were Hellenists. They weren't local. They had come from the diaspora, the dispersion. So they're outsiders, but they spoke the language. That's why they were being brought in to help. Verse 6, these they set before the apostles. They prayed and laid hands on them. They must have took this pretty seriously. Sometimes in churches, if you have a pulse and a heartbeat, you're like, you're the man. You're the man. Come on in. And sometimes churches will beg people to help. We don't do that here. We feel like being involved in ministry here, whatever level it is, whether it's our amazing production team, our amazing worship, our host team, our children's ministry, student ministry, whatever it is so important. We want you to have a sense of calling to it. We're not just trying to put a warm body in there. We want people who feel called to it. You know what I'm saying? We want you to have that heart and that desire. We take it seriously. And so did they here in the first days of the first church. Verse 7, and look what happened. This was a good thing because look what happened. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And look at this. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, that caused no small stir. You have to understand the implications here. These are people who were sworn to the law and who had previously believed that Jesus was an imposter, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a fake and a phony. But the power of God was so powerful on the apostles and the disciples as they were growing, there was something in that atmosphere that changed the atmosphere. And now these people who were absolutely vehemently against Jesus are coming to faith in Jesus, a great many of them. For example, when you become filled with the Spirit of God and you're beginning to walk with God, something happens in you. You don't always see it, but people around you know it. They know and perceive that there's something different about you. It's kind of like, you know, Carrie plays in our aquarium over here, we call it, the drum room here. The drum booth is like an aquarium. We always joke that we're throwing fish over in the side so he can eat, you know, take care of him. But picture that. You have to think about a flash flood. You know, when the water rises, it's not a respecter of anything. You ever watch videos of a flash flood on Instagram? Of course you have. Probably 11 o'clock at night, couldn't sleep. And you're seeing these flash floods or these tsunamis. Water is not a respecter of anything. It just goes and follows the path of least resistance. So let's say Carrie's in here, and Carrie is full of Jesus. But there are other people that are in his sphere of influence. It may be his family. It may be the people he works with. It may be the people he does life with and hobbies with. But whatever it is, they're in his sphere of influence, if you will, his aquarium. And as the Spirit of God comes on his life, as he walks with Jesus, as he begins to grow in his faith, as he learns the Word of God, as he sings these songs and means them and is like wrecked because of the presence of God, the water begins to rise in his aquarium. The water begins to rise in his sphere of influence. And guess what? Anybody in his sphere of influence, guess what? They're touched by the water as well. That's reflecting and radiating Jesus Christ. That's having your bucket full so that you leak out the life that's in you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to literally leak out this life. And this is happening. So they were doing it, as I showed the picture earlier, in Solomon's portico, the public square, and these priests were listening and watching the signs and wonders that were happening. And they were getting touched too. They were getting drawn to Christ through the apostles and the disciples. Now we go to chapter 6. We're going to skip ahead. Stephen gets captured and seized. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. We already know he's filled with the grace of God, the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, a man of good reputation. And here he is. He has seen the apostles doing the works of service, the works of ministry. He steps out in faith. In other words, he suits up and he shows up. And when he shows up in his aquarium, his sphere of influence, things begin to happen. Full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Quick review on signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders? It's a sign that makes you wonder. God grants things through us in our lives that cause people to wonder what you have. Cause you to wonder why you act the way you act, why you react, why you respond the way you respond, why you have peace when everybody else is losing their minds, why you have a high pro glow about you. There's something different that marks you. I don't know about you, but Annette, I've been in places before where people will come over and just out of the blue say things. I remember one lady came over, she said, "You have a great aura." We're like, "I'm sorry, I don't know what that means." I was nice. I was like, "Thank you, I think. What is that?" And she said, "No, you just have this, you have a great aura." She even told me what color it was, which I don't, again, not into that. But I just said, "Well, thank you very much." And she said, "What is it? Y'all have a great energy about you. What is that?" Oh, let me tell you what she just did. She just opened a door. That's an invitation. And if you're alert and aware, you go through where the door's cracked open. You know what I'm saying? And we just very gently just shared who we are, that we've been married for, at that time, 27 years of wow, probably 28. And that it's our life of Christ. It's the life of Jesus in us. And we were able to share our faith with her. What is that? That's having the high pro glow. That's having that light on you because Jesus is on you. That's what was going on with Stephen. And God was moving and working through him. Look at verse 9. "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen," someone say uh-oh out loud. Just say uh-oh. Yeah, uh-oh. "As it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen." All right, the synagogue of the freedmen, this was a church, a synagogue, a Jewish church in Jerusalem that was made up of people who were Auslanders. They were outsiders. They were not from there. They weren't from around these parts. They were outsiders, and they had their own synagogue because they had come together and they weren't a part of the local synagogue. And they began to fight against Stephen. Why Stephen? Because Stephen was a Hellenist. He wasn't from there either, and they understood what he was saying. So that's who disputed him, and they came up against him. Verse 10, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Someone say, that's power. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have that power, wouldn't you? It wasn't because he was so smart. It was because he was so full. Does that make sense? He had the presence of God on his life. God was moving in him and moving through him, and everything he was saying was landing. Have you ever been in a moment like that where you're talking to somebody and things are just landing and you're thinking, "Gosh, I wish I could write this down because that's pretty good stuff. Man, I wish I could say that again. I wish I could remember what I said." Sometimes you give your testimony, right, Molly? And everybody says, "That was amazing." You go, "I don't even remember what I said." This is that. Things were landing. Things were happening. And it was impacting these guys so much so they couldn't even withstand it. It was coming on them. Look what happens. Verse 11. So here's what they did. Boy, I resisted a real snarky remark I nearly made about our American government, but I'm going to restrain myself right now. But just think about the comparison here. Verse 11. "Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" In other words, they found some people who they could pay under the table to lie. Now, I know that never happens here. But it's amazing how relevant and how current the Word of God is. Because human nature never changes. You do realize that. That's why the Bible is relevant. Because human nature doesn't change. The accoutrements and the the ancillary things in our lives change. Technology changes, methodologies change, nationalities, languages, everything, all those things change, but those are just outer things. The inward condition of the human heart never changes, family. The same issues we deal with today, they were dealing with then. Look what happens. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. I think of the very beginning that they stirred up the people. I think about what's happening in mainstream media right now. They ran out of stuff to report. Whataburger wasn't cutting it. So now they're having to come up with all kinds of stuff. And you got to understand, family, everything they put out there is these massive headlines. Breaking news, breaking news. Have you noticed everything is breaking news right now? That's to get you to click. That's to get you to click on that link and go. It's called clickbait, and the whole point is optics, and they're just trying to get you onto their website so their sponsors that are paying for it can say, well done, way to go, your ratings are up. But wouldn't it be funny if some of these evil, dark news services simply ceased to exist because we quit clicking on the headlines? And we start asking God to show us truth. And we quit perpetuating some of this stuff. And I'm not knocking anybody because y'all love me and y'all send me stuff all the time. If I clicked on everything you sent me, I'd have 1 million spam in my inbox the next day. I'm just saying, I love every one of you. But I love you, but I don't have time literally to click on all that stuff. And a lot of it I'm a little suspect of. Let me just say this. I don't believe everything we're being fed right now. Anybody with me on that? So why do we keep eating it? Why do we keep grazing at that trough? At what point do we push away and say, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm done with this. And right now, this is happening. It says they stirred up the people. Listen, you're being stirred up and you're being played for clicks and likes. So be wise, amen? We've got to be wise. Turn to your neighbor and say, wise up. Don't be snarky, just be nice when you say it. Just wise up gently. Just say it gently. Don't say it like I heard somebody just say it. So that's what's happening. So these guys, they're so stirred up. Now the crowd is getting dangerous. Look what happens. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses. This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. They're faking it. This is all optics. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. What's interesting is there's an element of truth in that. But it's out of context. Stephen was repeating what Jesus had said, that he was going to tear this temple down. He's going to rebuild it in 3 days. But the reference wasn't to that temple. The big one, the reference was to his temple, right? See, it matters. Context matters, family. Context is king. And that's what I'm saying about truth, lies, and deception, is context is king. Know what you're actually hearing. Can I get an amen or an oh my? Either one will work. Verse 14, we've heard him say that this Jesus will destroy this place, change our customs that Moses delivered to us. 15, and gazing at him, check this, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, don't get a little baby cherub in your face. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of a little baby cherub. No, what they saw, do you know that when angels showed up on the scene, people fell to the floor like dead men? They were terrifying creatures. We think angels are little babies like the Gerber baby on the Gerber food thing. Little cherubs, little fat cheeks, rosy cheeks. Listen, when an angel shows up, you're going to make a hole the shape of your body in that wall right there. Or you're going to fall down as dead. They carried the very power and presence of God. When they showed up, stuff happened. Mostly people fell down like they were dead, because they were terrifying beings. So when they saw that he had the face of an angel, they were shocked. Something otherworldly was before them. Not in a fearful way, but in an awesome way, in the truest sense of the word. Not like our teenagers say it. Well, it's awesome. No, in a truly awesome. The awe of God was struck when they saw his face. Now we're going to skip ahead. he steps into, and now he preaches like the sermon from the Passover when Peter stood up, and he takes that to 2.0 now. And I mean, he drills down, and every word he's speaking to them lands. And as the conclusion of the message says, now if I was to conclude a message like this, it might empty the house here. The first thing he says in conclusion, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. See, some of you want to get up and walk out right now. As your fathers did, so do you. This is how he ended his message. Let me just tell you something. It didn't end well for him. Look what happens. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. He is indicting them. This is hard. This is heavy. Verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. What does that mean? That sounds weird, doesn't it? It means they were so angry, they were just, all you can see is their teeth in their mouth, they were angry. And look at their response. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. I mean, as all this is happening, they're about to lose their mind. He gazes into heaven, and he sees the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, some of you were very familiar with Bill Loveless. Bill passed away recently, and I had the privilege of talking to him not long before he passed. And we were on the phone together, and he said, Jimmy, he said, God has peeled back the veil, and I'm seeing the glory of God. And I've known this about some people that have passed. They get a glimpse into only what we long to see. And this happens. This is something that happens from time to time. And so he was on the phone. He said, Jimmy, I'm seeing the glory of God like I've never seen it before. I'm experiencing his presence like I've never experienced it before. Look at Stephen here. I'm sure Stephen had to know that this was not going to end well for him physically. And as he's landing, he gazes into heaven, sees the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He says it out loud. Verse 57, look at their response. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Have you ever just not wanted to hear something and your reaction was to cover your ears as though that was going to stop it? They covered their ears. They put their hands over their ears and they cried out with a loud voice, and they rushed him. I mean, they're just done. They're out of control at this point. They've gone over. They've climaxed over the top of the mountain, and they can't stop. Verse 58, then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Stoning was a horrific thing. It would pick up rocks about the size of baseballs or bigger, sometimes even larger. I mean, like, and they would literally pummel someone on the ground with it. Can you imagine a mob of angry people standing around you with rocks in their hands? You're in the middle, and they're just pounding you one after another. How brutal this would be. I don't even want to fully imagine it. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named, say it, Saul. This is the first introduction of a man who would later become one of the greatest apostles of all. But at this point, he's approving and condoning the murder of a young man. Is it any wonder that later Saul, who became Paul, after he got knocked down off of his high horse, we'll be going over that in Acts chapter 9. But is it any wonder that at one point he exclaims in one of his letters to the churches, he says, I am the chief of what? Sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Why? You have to imagine that somehow this marked him. He wasn't just watching a criminal get killed who deserved death. He was watching an innocent man get killed out of a religious rage. He too saw what he saw, and in the sense of seeing, he was seeing the glory of God. He exclaimed, and now, it's an interesting thought, they laid their garments at the feet of him, which shows he was the authority on the scene. He didn't pick up a rock. He didn't have to. He's the authority. He gave approval for them to do it. Because before Saul became Paul, Saul had gotten permission from the religious rulers and the civil authorities to round up followers of Jesus, followers of the way, and to punish them, to imprison them, to torture, and if it need be, to kill. And we have here the first martyr, the first Christian martyr, who dies at the feet of Paul, of Saul. Verse 59, two verses and we're done. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Have you heard that before somewhere? Is it possible that Stephen was actually at the crucifixion of Jesus and heard Jesus say it? It's possible. It wasn't that long ago, a couple of months ago. He might have been there, or maybe as the apostles were telling the story over and over, the gospel story, Jesus on the cross said this, "Father, receive my spirit. Receive me." Look what else he says. So as he's dying, he calls out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Verse 60, and falling to his knees as they're pummeling him with rocks, he cries out. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Anywhere else do you remember hearing that before? The cross. She said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And you have Stephen calling out, maybe from the story he heard about Jesus or being there firsthand and seeing it happen. He emulated his Savior. He emulated his Messiah. He imitated what he saw. In a very short amount of time, Stephen went from just being a Hellenist Jew, an outsider, to becoming a powerful man of God in a very short amount of time. Why? Because of the presence of God on his life. See, some of us think we got to have all this talent and this ability to serve God and to make a difference. You don't. You just have to say what he said. "Yes, Lord. Now what? Yes, Lord. What now? Yes, Lord. What next?" It's the spirit of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when God shows up and he says, "Here am I. Send me." All it is saying yes. And not even knowing the assignment. I don't know if Stephen knew his assignment. I mean, he just got called up to wait tables, right? That's what he did. He was handing out food and just helping out. And now he's out in the streets preaching and God is showing up in power with signs that are confirming his word. It had the mark of God on it. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. That's code for he died right there. And instantly he was in the presence of Jesus, the one he just talked about, the one he just emulated, the one he just imitated. Now he's in his presence. Can you imagine? Use your sanctified imagination and imagine that as soon as he breathed his last breath, he was now in the presence of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what Jesus might have said to him? "Well, I probably wouldn't have closed my sermon like that." No, I don't think so. I think Jesus said, "Well done. Well done, Stephen. Proud of you. Come on in. Welcome home. Welcome home." And in fact, why don't you turn around and see what happens afterwards? Can you imagine if they get to see the theater of what unfolds? The kingdom of God expanding. Kingdom of God blowing up. I'm going to invite everyone here, if you would. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Now, we're going to get an opportunity here in just a minute to watch about 18 people go into the waters of baptism. We lovingly say, "Take the plunge." But literally going in to say, I want to my old person to be buried with Christ in baptism. My new person is going to be raised to walk in newness of life. But here's a question I have for you. You may be here today and you've never done what Stephen did, which was simply step over the line and become a follower of Jesus. That's the first step. And maybe you've heard about it, you thought about it. Maybe when you were younger, you kind of made a move that way, but things have happened. But maybe at this point in your life, right where you are, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and saying, it's time. It's time to give your heart to Jesus. It's time to say yes and step over the line and go all in. I still remember when I was leaning over the hood of my little Ford 71 Ford F-150, and the hood was still warm on that May night when I prayed to receive Jesus. I remember every detail of that moment. I leaned over the hood of the truck and I prayed to receive Christ when the youth minister named Steve McMeans just said, Jimmy, did you know that God can forgive all of your sins right here? You can be completely free. And he said, are you ready to give your heart to Jesus? He said, if not, why not? And I said, I'm ready. And it was like the words came out of my mouth, like involuntary. I didn't even like mean to say it. It's, I'm ready. I'm like, whoa, did I just say that out loud? I mean, it literally came out of me. And he led me in a simple prayer, and I gave my heart to Jesus. It changed the trajectory of my life, and I instantly was forgiven, instantly knew I had eternal life. And now I've started off on this journey that's lasted over 40-plus years, and it still feels like I'm just getting started sometimes. But I want to invite you to that journey. I want to invite you to step all and go all in with Jesus. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. We're going to all say it together. But there will be some of you that this may be your first time. And if it's yours and you own it, then I'm going to ask you to do something. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I have sinned. I have made mistakes. I have fallen short of your glory. And I confess my sins to you right now. I repent of my sins. Jesus, I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I give you my life. Come into me and fill me with your presence. I give you my heart. Save me now. Thank you for saving me. I give you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, everyone said,